there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance. Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
Yeah.
I don't think my microphone's on. Hey there, I
can hear
you. It's on. Okay. I heard every word you said. Oh, but I'm sitting right next to you.
I can't hear
you. Check, yeah, I hear you. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
This is a test.
Jason.
What?
How are you?
I'm tired.
You are. Mark?
Oh, I'm tired, but I'm up for it.
And Mark?
I'm always tired.
You guys are always tired. It's a good thing I show up
awake
and
ready
to go. That's because you were asleep. I had to wake you up.
What?
Hey, we usually have little goofy, silly stuff to talk about when we first start, but we don't this week. It's too serious. The weight of the word is upon us.
There we go.
There we go.
I'm thinking of my own sound effects. I really want to
get you just stop the sound effects
in here.
I mean, so I'm out of peanut M&Ms, so I have nothing to make noise with. I won't get yelled at. There it is. Goodness. Throw it in the trash. Are you out of peanut M&Ms, Jason?
I didn't get any peanut M&Ms.
Mark, are you out of peanut M&Ms?
I gave mine to Jason.
There you go. Well, that's good. And out of all of us, the one weird guy out is the regular M&M guy over here.
He's a regular.
Yeah.
Yep.
Right? Are you eating regulars?
That's what I'm doing.
All right. Real regular guy. All right. Are you guys ready?
Yes,
born ready.
Because, you know, we started a topic last week, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to continue it this week. What we're doing is we're examining the church according to Scripture, comparing it to what we see in the world, in America primarily today.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to continue with that. So before we do that, though, I'm going to recap a few things. But before I recap, you guys really haven't had anything like exciting in your life this week? Nothing? Has it been that boring? Wow. Dead silence.
I had something, but it wasn't funny.
Yeah. Well, it doesn't have to be funny. Some things can be serious. You know, there's crisis in the world, like Syrian refugees everywhere. And
right. No, so the other night, we came home, and like right as soon as we get in the door, we hear probably like 10 or 12 gunshots.
Hmm.
And Josie's like, "What, Dad? Is it raining?" I'm like, "No, Josie, it's not raining. Those are gunshots.
It's raining bullets."
Were they close?
They weren't close enough that I could tell where they were from, but yeah, they were close. They were probably 3-4 blocks away, maybe.
Wow.
Not good. Well, last Saturday night, my wife woke me up because there was a helicopter spotlighting our yard.
Yeah, that was fun.
Oh, yeah.
And she's like, "I don't know what's going on, but you should probably take a look." And I looked out the window, and there was 8 or 10 cops around the vacant building next door with their guns drawn and their flashlights. And they had the police dog out. And, you know, we have our dog, and I just told our dog, you know, "Guard your mother." And she got up on the bed and laid down next to Suzette and didn't move the whole time the whole thing was going on. Like, she just stayed there with her, and that's really a cool deal when you got a dog that'll do that kind of thing. And then out in the backyard, I look out in the back because I'm saying, okay, they're looking for somebody. And there's somebody sitting in a lawn chair in our backyard. And I'm like, uh-oh, maybe I have to pull that dog anyway. And look, again, it's Ethan. He's one of the guys in our urban missions training. He's out there. He's from he's from Kansas. So he thinks that it's cool to go watch the helicopter spotlighting your yard.
That's just a UFO up there.
And I open the door and I'm like, "Psst, Ethan. Go inside." He was like, "What? What?" And I said, "Get inside before they shoot you." I said, "They're looking for someone. If they think it's you, they all have their guns drawn. Do you think they're going to stop and discuss it?" I said, "No, they're going to kick the fence down, and you're going to eat some dirt while they handcuff you. They'll discuss it with you later."
Yeah, that dog's going to eat you.
Yeah, and it's like, man.
The police dog was really pretty, by the way.
It was, but it was small. It was a little dog. It had to be just a sniffer, because I don't think that it would have taken me. I fight a bigger dog than that every day just to get to bed. But anyway, it was an exciting time. And there was
his actual dog.
Yeah, apparently a carjacking, and they downtown or somewhere that came up fluorescent and crashed at a block from our house. Wow. And the people took off on foot. And Danny, who's another missionary that lives in our upstairs of our house. She's the one that called the police. She called 911. She didn't tell any of us that she called 911 because there was a guy trying to get in our yard, which is what she should have done because me and Kiko would have went outside and had a conversation.
So this is a valuable lesson for everybody that lives in that house about how to handle dangerous situations.
Call 911, inform everyone else, get inside.
Don't sit in the backyard and watch.
Because the police came up to the door finally and they're like, okay, so who called 911? I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And they're like, somebody in this house called 911. I was clueless. Luckily, she came out and told him. But it was part of the price of playing poker, I say, when you live in the areas where we live. And gotta, you know, do your thing, cooperate, be vigilant, be alert, be cautious, and, you know, try not to get in the middle of anything.
Yeah.
That's really what we were doing.
Yeah, so, well, that's what I was thinking, like, after those gunshots went off. You know, one, it's frustrating and annoying, but, I mean, it's worse than that. But those are, like, my immediate emotional reactions. It's like, wow, what the crap? Like, when's it just going to stop? You know, because it's just really, really dumb and really annoying. But it's not just that, because it means, you know, somebody decided to shoot at somebody else, which is, you know, horrific, potentially. And, but I'm like, well, you know, that's why we're here, you know.
Yep.
If nobody was shooting, we probably wouldn't be here.
Right. Yeah, you know, and I was looking at, it would have been great if we would have had opportunity to see where that person went to or to apprehend that person because they had obviously done harm to somebody else already. Mm-hmm. And their intent was probably going to be to harm someone else some other time unless they got stopped. And, but we weren't given the opportunity to do that. Even though, you know, Danny did what was right, calling the 911 when she saw the person out in the yard.
Mm-hmm.
Right thing to do. And now she has her 15 seconds of fame. You know, they say 15 minutes of fame. I don't know. Some people, they don't get as much.
It's probably been about 2 minutes.
All right. Well, she ain't that famous, though. She's only on our radio show. All right. So let's talk about the recap of last week. We cited Barna.org, who says the church in America is at its fastest rate of decline ever recorded in America. The modern American church measures success in physical terms almost always. Buildings, budgets, and butts. That's what goes around leadership. That's what they talk about. Bigger your building, bigger your budget, the more people you put in the seats, the more successful you're considered to be as a church. Has really very little to do with spiritual things. Spiritual things are an assumption. It's like, well, if we're doing all this, then we must be building the kingdom. Totally not true.
Obviously, people are coming to the Lord because they're coming to our church.
Yes. Right. That's right. If you're filling the seats, obviously, then you're filling the kingdom. Because the primary nature of God's church is spiritual and eternal, not physical and temporary. Physical things are only useful to the church if they oppose a stronghold of Satan. That's my opinion. So where you gather and you know, how what kind of seating you have and music and all that other stuff is consequential. Doesn't really make a huge difference in the kingdom. While you may personally get something out of it, that doesn't mean that you're closer to God after you hear good music or a good sermon. What it means is you enjoyed it.
Yeah.
Right.
That's it. That's
a big deal because, I mean, especially – I mean, just all the stuff that was going around when I was kind of in that, when the house churches and church plants and whatnot, it's just that, again, it goes back to that emotional experience. It's like, oh, we're going to have, you know, dinner on this big table and be all nice and cozy and we'll converse, have great conversation. That's what everybody loves, you know, right? Great conversation.
Yeah,
it's like,
sounds good to me.
Okay, well, yeah, all you did was you enjoyed something.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
you can. Does it mean that now you're closer to God, or better, or holier, or that God's more out of you, or in you, or whatever?
You can do all of those things without Jesus.
Yeah,
yeah,
happens all the time.
Yeah, and that's what the thing about all that stuff that you're talking about is the music and the performances and all that stuff. You can do all of those things without Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the nature of the church, what we talked about last week, is being both universal, which is all people in all time whose names are written in the Book of Life, who will end up in heaven, and then being local. Geographically speaking, that's the only term division that the church is mentioned in Scripture. There's no denominationalism in Scripture. It's not a thing that God designed. It's man. And but there is the church that met at Ephesus or in Priscilla and Aquila's house or
Corinth
or whatever. Yeah, it's basically that group of people that are intentionally caring for each other, making sure no one had any need and celebrating together, mourning together. It's like you can't practically do that with someone that's, you know, 2,000 miles away from you.
Right.
But you can with the people that are in your area.
So the hard thing about our conversation, especially doing this over radio, two things that are a challenge. One is that people that are in this man-made structure they call the church, they just shake their head when you talk about the spiritual context. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right, that's right. But the reality of it's not in their experience.
Right.
But they've read it enough in Scripture that they're jaded to the fact, they're just, the assumption is that it's there, when in reality it's not. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some things that are at the foundation of God's church that are not at the foundation of the church we see on every street corner in America. And one of the first things, this has been so distorted through friendship evangelism and through the seeker-sensitive movement. The first thing is that Jesus Christ is building his church, and it is not the result of human effort. Period. You can't do anything that will deter or accelerate the growth of God's church because it's Jesus that does it.
Mm-hmm.
What you can do is participate in it. You can participate in the growth of the church by doing what God has designed you to do in the way he designed you to do it. And therefore, you can oppose the enemy, you can break down strongholds, and that opens opportunity for Christ's work to move forward. So, the only true foundation for the church is the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 3:11. 1 Corinthians 3:11, that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. So, this is the point, that's point number one, is it's only the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God that builds the church.
Mm-hmm.
Second is that all revelation is a work which can only be done by the Spirit of God and not by men. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2. Or robots. Who said that?
I did.
Robots?
Mm-hmm.
Did we have a conversation about that?
We talked about it the other day.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Robot evangelism.
That was Randy was telling me about that. Yeah, you're
apparently
right.
It's a real thing.
But, you know, that's not who God chooses to work through. Apparently, it is a real thing. I believed him when he told me. I didn't question it. Randy, if you're listening, I'm believing you when you tell me that robots are trying to evangelize. I just don't believe it's going to be effective. Because if you read that 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16, it's only the Spirit of God that can reveal Christ. That's it. So we have to conclude that the Church of Jesus Christ, both universally throughout all time and locally, the geographic distinction, is not the work of man but of God. The nature, work, structure, and life of the church should reflect this truth. In other words, if we're thinking that we're doing something to bring people to Jesus and that we're responsible for it, that's the key, I think you'd have to re-examine what's going on.
Yeah.
What you're trying to do is become obedient soldiers in the army of the Lord, building his kingdom. And we're going to talk about how to do that.
Yeah, well, one thing that's occurring to me as we're talking about this is I think one of the big differences is that when people want to, like, build the church or grow the church or whatever, or they're going to do ministry or whatever, I think so much of the focus is on, oh, we're going to plant a church. Instead of like, oh, I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit and do whatever it is God made me to do, it's, oh, I'm going to plant a church, which means I will have a pastor and a worship team and some other leaders and a sound guy and a location and a meeting time and, you know, a building eventually of our own and a sign out front and a parking lot. And we'll have all kinds of meetings and events, and then, you know, somewhere down the road, we'll go out into the community and do ministry. And it's like, that's...
But that's always later.
Planting a church. It's like, the whole motivation from the get-go is wrong.
Not to mention, it's a ton of work that just sounds incredibly burdening.
Also,
it is burdening.
Yeah. Also, their idea of ministry is programs that go to the community and find ways to get people to come to our church.
Well, here's I think the biggest deception of our lifetime is the idea of friendship evangelism.
Yeah.
The idea of that we need to build relationships with people in order for them to receive the gospel. That is nowhere in Scripture.
Right.
That is not how the early church operated. That is not how the apostles operated.
Well,
that is not how Jesus operated. That is not how we're instructed to operate.
That puts God in your box of,
absolutely,
of social interaction.
I think what it does, that's correct. I think the other thing it does is it makes it less threatening for us to act like we're doing God's work. And I say act like, and I did my quotation marks, you can't see at home, but
there's radio
quotes.
They're
radio quotes, so they had translated over the air. But the reason I say that is what really needs to be done in order to expand the kingdom, to make way for the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of people, is really hard work.
Yeah.
It really is. And it's spiritual work. So it requires spiritual eyes, it requires consecration, it requires study, and it requires prayer, and it requires awareness, and it requires boldness, it requires conflict, it requires standing against injustice, it requires caring for people you don't care for or care about, it requires loving your enemies, and all those things are much harder than creating an event where you can have non-Christians come in and try and like you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because that's what we've – that's really
– so silly when
– But that's what we've devolved to. The church has devolved to this thing which is trying to win a popularity contest. If I can just get people to like me, then I can eventually share Jesus with them and they may come to know the Lord.
Yeah. Well, that's what we did in college. We did Halo tournaments at some youth
– And it's all based on activities.
Yeah.
It's like, let's do stuff with people.
And here's what it bypasses. It bypasses the reality of physical war, of spiritual warfare in the physical realm.
Right.
It bypasses that because it's acting as if you don't have an enemy who's holding that person captive and that in some way your friendship is going to overcome all the obstacles that Satan has and all the strongholds he has in their life, and that's just a bunch of garbage.
Well, I think the other
thing is
you don't have the power to do that.
Right. And a lot of their focus is just on converts. So they're not thinking about
disciples.
Yeah, right, exactly.
And there's a difference.
Right.
Yeah. Well, also, the thing is that – oh, hold on. My brain's having trouble tonight.
Is it now?
Yep.
Need some more M&Ms.
So that deception of the friendship evangelism, I think, because it's after the fact, right? It's all after the whole book was written and, you know,
all the apostles and everything. It's a very modern invention.
And all of them modeled not
right.
that.
And so it then tries to get applied back into it. And I think, you know, when you – buy into that deception, then you miss out on the reality of how Jesus ministered. And I mean, yeah, he did a lot of things that wasn't, hey, here's the gospel, you better accept it. You know, he did a lot of things that didn't look like that, but he did everything out of love, and he did everything because he was doing the work that he saw his Father doing.
Right.
And so he was obedient in everything he did. And I think when you try to put stuff into this friendship evangelism box, then you miss out on one, just that being obedient in every situation to follow the Spirit with whoever it is you're interacting with. Because, yeah, maybe all God wants you to do is say hi, or maybe he wants you to get in their face, or maybe he wants you to buy them something. You know, I don't know. But Jesus' interactions, it's not like he had this, like, playbook, and it was the same thing every time that he had to do with everybody. It was for that person, and he did what was ever best in that situation, whatever God was leading him to do. You know, and if you're like, oh, well, that's, you know, well, you can look at he talked really nicely to that woman and had a conversation first, and it's like, that's friendship evangelism. Like, no, he was doing exactly what he was supposed to do for that person, because whenever he was saying, you know, you're a bunch of hypocrites and whitewashed tombs, not friendship evangelism.
Well, look how he treated his friends.
Right.
Get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
Right? You have no part in me. That's not friendship evangelism.
No. No.
The other thing is that he didn't ask them to join a church.
Right.
Yeah.
He didn't ever.
Right.
It was just about revealing himself to them so he could reveal God to them.
Right.
That's what it's all about. So if your friendship evangelism efforts haven't been bearing the fruit that you wish, you should probably reexamine why you're doing them and how modern of an invention. So I want to talk before we go to break, because we're going to do a song, I'm sure. The mystery of the church. The mystery in Scripture is something that's hidden or covered and has to be revealed. It cannot be understood in a rational sense, but has to be received by faith. And there are several passages of Scripture, if you want to write them down, John 15:15, 1 Corinthians 2:10-14, which you should already be reading from what we talked about last time, or just previously. The foundational mystery of God is, according to Colossians 1:24-29, is Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. So if you're a Christian, you have Christ in you, and that is your hope of glory.
Mm-hmm.
Paul calls the church the fellowship of the mystery, which is basically, if you carry that through, is the fellowship of Christ in you, according to Ephesians 3. So a conclusion is that we can safely say the church of Jesus Christ is not a building, a denomination, a ministry, a method, a doctrinal position, an organization, a dispensation, or an institution. The church of Jesus Christ is people, the people of God, transformed by the Holy Spirit. So the word is ecclesia, church, meaning the called out ones. So it describes the church in its relationship to the world. The called out ones have been called out of the world. And the problem I see today is that we have a lot of people that are still firmly in the world, adding church to their life, who will hear this message, who will either get angry, who will discount it, or who will not examine it because they just don't care.
Right.
They have friendships and they have fellowship and that's all they're after. So their fleshly desires are fulfilled in their meetings, and that's all they're looking for. There are others of you out there that wish you had more fruit, but you're not willing to do what's necessary in order to do that. But let me just tell you, in the book of Ezra, I just read this morning, the people realized that they had polluted God's church by marrying foreign women. Mm-hmm. Now, this is a serious deal. This is not like, oh, I've been a member at this church for 5 years and I have friends there. These are people who have married and in some cases had children by foreign women.
Right.
And when they realized they had done this, they immediately began to mourn. Mm-hmm. And once they gathered the people and explained what was wrong, which, by the way, they did in a pouring rain, it says, they were all shaking. And this really clear in Scripture, they were shaking for two reasons. One, because they realized the seriousness of what they had done wrong. And the other was because it was raining and they were all cold. So because just imagine that, that you're so concerned about that you've been doing something wrong before God that you're shaking as you assemble as a group of people. And that's what they had done. So
it's pretty awesome.
Once they were gathered and they explained what was wrong, the people decided to act and immediately and cleanse the assembly. But it was such a big deal. They said it's going to take us several months to do all this. And what they ended up doing was putting them away, putting the wives and the children away and separating themselves from them.
Right.
That's a serious thing, don't you think?
Yeah, I was going
to
say.
In order to come in compliance with God's design for his church and right. his people. Well, the church today has polluted itself with people that don't possess the Holy Spirit. And my question to you is twofold. Do you see it? And what do you do about it? And that's a question for you to ponder as we go to the song and the break. Jason, what's our first song?
The first song is called...
First song.
Oh, it's called Step Into My Arms by a band called Great Forest. And I'm going to read some lyrics from it, and we're going to hear it. It's called Step Into... Or the lyrics are, Step Into My Arms Unless You'd Rather Trust Your Own to Build the Ideal House As If My Glory Needs Your Home. Podcast listeners, do you like what you hear? Would you like to hear more? Would you like to know how you can help us in our work? Here's what you need to know. If you like the show but can't seem to get enough through your favorite podcatcher, please head to theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com to access every one of our episodes. Unfortunately, they are not all showing up in iTunes and such. If you do listen through iTunes or another podcatcher, please leave a review. This will help other people find the show. Find us on Facebook. You can find Sun Ministries, The Resistance Radio Show, and two of our social enterprises, Second Chance Bazaar and Sun Cafe and Market, all on Facebook. Stay connected. Pray for us. We are not just talking heads ranting about Reformation. We are missionaries on the ground in North St. Louis. We are working hard to bring hope, opportunity, and the gospel of Jesus to areas that have long been abused and neglected. Keep up with our social media to see how you can best pray for us. Did you know we have a blog? You can find it at sunministries.blogspot.com. We share stories and lessons from our lives in ministry. You can volunteer with us. We try to schedule regular work days and mission trips, especially in the spring and summer. Again, you can check our social media to learn about upcoming opportunities. Buy our stuff. Come to Sun Cafe and Second Chance Bazaar. Check out our online store at sunministries.org/buy. Every purchase helps us minister to people trying to change their lives. Lastly, consider donating to Sun Ministries. We are a registered 501c3 and every donation is tax deductible. Donations take the pressure off of our social enterprises and allow us to do more community-minded projects. They also allow us to make more podcasts. Thank you so much for listening.
A system constructed for failure. It's our sinking ship being manned by drunken sailors. An escape artist behind the bars of a jailer. An asthmatic attack and they withhold the inhaler.
So I'm going to make a point that if you want to see your church the way Jesus sees it, that the first thing you have to do is to become familiar with his church and the way he sees it. Because if you understand Jesus, the church he designed and how it operates, then you can truly see whether your church is that or not. So in order to do that, one of the things I like to do is look for patterns and pictures in the scripture. Mm-hmm. So we're going to look at we're going to help you see your church in the spirit by looking at biblical patterns of the church. And the first one we want to talk about is the creation of marriage and Adam and Eve, because there's a pattern here, which is God's purpose for his people, both in intimate fellowship and the direction that he gave them and what he told them to do in his first commandments to them, which was be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, steward, rule over it. That's the command to Adam. And that was prior to the fall. So this is part of the intent and purpose. So is your church in intimate fellowship with God, which requires the Holy Spirit, which means all of those people that are attending your church service that are not saved, that don't have the Spirit, are corrupting that purpose.
Yeah.
That's the first thing. And the other thing is, how are you doing at being fruitful, multiplying, stewarding, and ruling over God's creation? As a group, are you doing that? Are you care? Do you even care about that? Are you just doing a little bit of something here and there to fill the calendar every once in a while? Or are you seriously taking your geographical area and learning how to steward and rule over it spiritually?
I was going to say, it takes a lot of intentionality.
It does.
Because even when you ask that question, it's like, man, I'd be a horrible judge of that because I, you know, I don't know what perfection would be. But
yeah, I don't know. But I know what is required of us.
Right.
I know the things God's shown us that we need to be doing in our area and leading in. As a church, and right. We're working hard to do that, and it's a lot. There's a lot there, because Satan's attacking on every front, and we're the people that God's designed to stand against him and his methods and his tactics. And if we don't do it, then nobody's going to, and basically he's going to have his way with us. And that's really a lot of what you see going on in America today. He's having his way with us. Number two picture, Tabernacle of Moses, out of Exodus 39 and 40. And the pattern in the tabernacle was God's work in the sacrifice of Christ. You know, the tabernacle is a great picture of what's to come, and there's a lot of pictures, the inner and the outer court, and the showbread, and the offerings, and the sacrifice, and provision, and all these things that are shown in that tabernacle. So we want our church to be a picture of the sacrifice of Christ and all, Christ in all those ways. The third is the tabernacle of David, out of 1 Chronicles, also mentioned in Acts 15. And that pattern is that God's grace is extended to everyone. Now, I think the way that the modern church in America distorts that is they want to give participation in worship to everyone and believe that's part of the grace. But right. I don't believe that's what the grace is.
Well, I don't think you can't worship God without a spirit. So,
however, on the other side, you see them drawing battle lines. Mm-hmm. And not extending grace to people
exactly.
that do things that are not what they think should be done.
Exactly.
So as long as you come through the doors of this building on a set day of the week, we'll give you grace while you're here.
Yeah.
But depending on what you're doing when you leave, man, we're totally opposed to you.
I was going
to
say, and like, I just think about that. It's like, here, come, you know, we're begging you to come in and then be as hateful as we are to other people, you know?
And I'm going to tell you, I'm not a very political person. And I think when a lot of that ended for me was back in the 90s. And the reason was, you know, at that time, Facebook was a young thing. And all these people were, you know, it was a political season thing. And it's vote for so-and-so because the other people hate babies, want to kill your children, all this stuff. And I just got really tired of
mudslingers.
Yeah, I mean, I really got tired of it. And I got tagged on an email, which must have had 200 or 300 people in the CC line, and it was a very slanted right-wing Republican political email designed to scare people into believing if a Democrat got in office, everything horrible in the world was going to happen to you and your children. They were going to, you know, kill babies by the thousands, and the only way to stop them was to have Republicans. So I did a little research.
Wow.
And I wrote back this reply, and I replied to everyone on the email. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, if this is the propaganda you want to put out, that's fine. However, you need to understand, and I can't remember the exact dates, but there was a 2-year period where the Republicans had the House, the Republicans had the Senate, the Republican president was sitting, and 4 out of 7 of the Supreme Court justices were Republican appointees. Mm-hmm. And during that 2-year period of time, not one piece of legislation that was promised in this email was even brought forth. It didn't matter. It was all just – it was manipulation tactics.
Right.
And I sent that email back, and I got 0 responses. But since then, gotten off of every one of those lists,
mm-hmm.
and I've never got another.
Hey.
All I was telling them was, look, here's the truth. You guys are putting this out like something's going to change. It's not going to change anything because everything you're claiming you want in order to get change, you've already had and didn't get change.
Yep.
But you're not smart enough to see it.
Right.
So the point of that is – that would turn to political activism to try and impose our theology onto unbelievers and only show grace to the unbelievers that are willing to walk through our door.
Right. And so, really what I was thinking about
– and include them in something they're not supposed to take part in.
Right. What I was talking about in my comment was just thinking about how the gay community is treated by Christianity right now. And it just really makes me mad.
Well, it's been done for so long and it's so bad that even though I've never – I don't disrespect gays because I don't expect people to live by the standards that I see in Scripture. I don't expect them to have my same interpretation of everything because that's between them and God, not me. I don't get to impose that.
Right.
And if I'm going to stand against evil in some way, it's going to be in a spiritual context in my geography. And I just don't see that as being on my top 20 list. I'm more worried about people shooting each other and carjackers trying to jump my fence.
Right.
That's much more relevant to me today. So, I forgot where I was going with that, but anyway, yeah. The idea is that I know.
Grace.
I get judged.
Yeah.
You know, we went to Earth Day for years, and we displayed our products, and the rainbow wearing people would come over, and you know, couples, women, couples, guys, loved our stuff, and oh, you guys are Christians, and the whole tone would turn, and we were immediately judged and stereotyped based on other people's behavior towards them because we were nothing but respectful and kind and having conversations.
Mm-hmm.
That's all we were doing. They immediately knew we were judging them when we weren't.
Right.
And for all of you out there, by the way, that are listening to this being like, well, we're really weird. We, you know, of course you should stand against homosexuality and all that. Try standing against the sin in your own church first. Like, first of all.
Or how about your own life?
Yeah. Right. First of all, here's the thing I look at is.
Hold the mirror up.
The sin that God really worries about. Okay. Listen, Christians. Pay attention. This is really important. The sin that God really cares about is when you don't do what he told you to do the way that he told you to do it, including your church. That's the big one. Look through the Old Testament. What did they get judged for? Did they get judged because they were sleeping with someone else's wife? They had law set up to deal with that. What they got judged for was they got judged for worshiping other people's gods, for following the pagan ways in spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
So if you really want to worry about the homosexual movement, the anti-abortion, all that other stuff, great. But look at your own life first and look at your own church, how many things you're corrupting the assembly. You're allowing unbelievers to be in the worship service of God totally against Scripture. There's so many things you're doing that God is really way more concerned about because he wants his church to be pure first. And then when the church is pure and functioning according to his design, then it can go out and impact the world. And what you want to do out there is you want to have your own sin, your own stuff covered by the guise of this religious assembly on Sunday morning. And then you want to go out and point your finger at everybody else. Guess what? That's why the church in America is dying at a rapid rate.
Yeah, because the loudest thing that they say is basically hate. You know, the thing that's so obvious in what you're just communicating
ranted
to everybody is political views and how they're going to enforce, again, like their own theology through politics.
They're going to legislate their morality on everyone.
Your loudest thing should be love and unity. And the fruit that you have of the Spirit, like those are the things that Jesus said that his disciples would be marked by. And it's like there's no love, unity, or fruit in trying to, you know, raise up some politician as a savior, some piece of legislation as a savior, or, you know.
While you sit in a building on a Sunday and you're doing things that is totally against God's commands.
Right.
In ways that he never designed, and you look past it as if you're the arbiters of truth and that you're carrying the Holy Spirit to the nations. Not what's going on. Just not reality. The reality is God's angry.
You want to see what God really cares about. Look at how much detail and care he put into the building of his temple and the procedures therein.
Great segue. How about the one that he didn't even build? How about we look at Ezekiel's temple, which is the next picture of the church that I want to give you. And that Ezekiel's temple comes out of Ezekiel's chapter 40 through 48. And this building has never been built to anybody's knowledge. This is a spiritual picture. And there are people that have studied it construction-wise by the way it's been described, how it's supposed to be laid out, and say that it would never stand. It would never actually be able to support its own weight because it's built much bigger at the top than the bottom. So this is a spiritual thing, and it is a picture of God's priesthoods in service and ministry. And we're not going to go, I guess, a lot of detail on that because that would take a whole show just to talk about inner court and outer court ministry. But there are two different priesthoods, both based off of Aaron's sons, the two remaining, Abiathar and Zadok, and both are perpetual in nature. So they're things that continue to operate today. And they're just ways of how you can minister. And one has no closeness to God, and the other one is God's servants. And it talks about the things that the cursed priesthood, the one that's banished to the outer court that doesn't get the presence of God in their life, it tells you the things that it does. And then the inner court priesthood has a whole other way of operating. And I think that if you're really interested in the where your priesthood falls as a minister, you should go read that passage of Scripture and ask God for understanding because it's incredible. All right, I'm going to read these names of the church, and then we'll go to the next song and the next break. And so there are New Testament names for the church that also give us pictures and images of the church. In Ephesians 1, it's the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, it's the temple of God. You realize that the church is the temple. And we're not right. talking about the building that you gather at. The building right. that's the temple is the connected believers through the Spirit.
Right.
With Christ being the chief cornerstone.
The living stones.
And the Holy Spirit inhabits that temple, not the building on the corner.
But this is God's house. You can't run in it.
There you go. In 1 Peter, it's a spiritual house. I like in 1 Peter and Hebrews both Mount Zion. That's one of my favorite pictures, is this mountain, this holy mountain like Moses went up, you know, like the mountain that Jesus died on. Like, all mountains were a big thing in Scripture. That's Hebrews.
Throughout the prophets, too.
Yeah, the general assembly. Hebrews, again, church of the firstborn. In Ephesians and Revelation, the bride of Christ. In Hebrews and Revelation, and also in Galatians, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. All of these names reflect the spiritual and organic nature of the church. Nowhere do I see in Scripture that there's a church that meets at so-and-so's house, but nowhere do I see the reference of the church being to anything other than people filled with the Holy Spirit, not the building, or the structure, or the organization, or the leadership.
Mm-hmm. It's always the individual. They held
What's that?
I said, or the events they held. It's these descriptions, yeah, of people with God interacting and communing and caring, you know.
We're going to do the song and a break, and then we're going to come back to four spiritual contexts of the church, the analogies that are used in the Bible for Christ in the church, and then we're going to go talking about some other things like membership and communion and different stuff if we have time. So it'll be fun. Jason, what's our next song?
The song is going to lead us into your spiritual context because it's called This is the Kingdom, and it's by the Foresters. And it's, in my opinion, the song that best describes what the kingdom is that I've heard. Hey, we have free books available. One of our hosts, Dr. Tara Goodwin, has written three books exploring God's design for the church. The first is Disciple-Driven Church, The Coming Reformation, which is essentially what went wrong and what not to do. The second is Being the Church, Planting Faith Communities in a Postmodern World, which is essentially what to do and includes lots of testimony of the journey God has taken us on out of the traditional church structure and into the streets and desolate parts of our city. The book also includes a Bible study that you can do by yourself or a small group of friends. The third book is The Disciple Maker's Handbook, Reproduction and the Disciple-Driven Church. It is essentially how to do what to do. It's a guide for how to get started with discipleship based on lots of examples of Jesus and his disciples and what we've learned along the way. You can download all of these for free or purchase physical copies in the Sun Ministries online store at sunministries.org/buy.
Questions threaten the perception of a beneficial system or pyramid scheme with its cogs and its pistons, mechanization of man, making more and more.
Okay, so we're going to talk about context, spiritual context of the church. Spiritual context being a setting in which something applies.
That's usually what context means.
I'm just helping.
Shh,
for those of you defining. At home, don't have dictionary.com. Wow, Jason. Glad I got a laugh out of you. I thought you were sleeping.
A laugh
there.
Being like a joyous sound that...
No, we're talking about context. Don't
he's defining
things.
It.
He doesn't need to.
It's the wrong context.
He's putting it in context.
It's the wrong context for that. So the first context we're going to talk about is the universal church, which in 1 Chronicles 12 is a picture of the kingdom, because the kingdom applies throughout all time. Then there is a historical church, which is described in Hebrews 11, and that church is what was the foundation that was laid for the new covenant, the coming of the church that we're in today.
Hall of Faith.
Hebrews 11. And then there's the church throughout the world, which is this sending forth of the gospel to all the corners of the earth. All right? So that's a spiritual context is the universal church. The next one is the kingdom of God, which is God's purpose. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, steward it, and rule over it. So God has a purpose in his kingdom, and that is another purpose besides the stewardship, multiplication, reproducing the seed, Genesis 12. Mm-hmm. And then in Genesis 24, doing God's pleasure. And then in Genesis 48, the seed scattered. And that for that seed of Abraham is what's being scattered and reproduced till the time of Christ. And now we are the seed bearers, and the seed is the gospel, which is outlined in the parable of the sower. Another context of the church that's spiritual is the Great Commission, which is the making of disciples, which has been lost in the making of converts. The converts being new Christians being born. Mm-hmm. And then this idea of reaching the nations with the gospel, but not for the purpose of converts and not for the purpose of making new organizations or filling buildings, but for the purpose of making disciples, which are people who come under the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And in that context, those three contexts of the universal church throughout all time, the kingdom of God, his sphere of authority, and the Great Commission, the making and reproducing of disciples, all of that applies locally into your community. And that is God's redemptive purpose, which is to bless your community and to pastor your community, to take care of it, to take spiritual authority over it, to oppose the strongholds of Satan in it, so that you can be the thing that stands against the work of the enemy, so that God's work can freely, in other words, in the prayer that Jesus says, you know, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the difference is in heaven, nobody's opposing God's work, mm-hmm. because Satan's been kicked out. Mm-hmm. But on earth, there's opposition to God's work. So God's people are to stand against that opposition, mm-hmm. not to make friends with the unsaved, hoping to get them to like us enough that they'll accept our Lord, but to stand against the enemy that's prohibiting them from knowing God to begin with.
Yeah, right? I was actually, it was really weird. I was thinking about that today as I was leaving work, and I don't really know what put it in my head, but I was just thinking, because sometimes me and my family go on walks, and
that's nice.
Not as much as I would like, but I'm tired a lot. And I was like, man, you know, once, you know, fall comes, it'll be nice, and then we can maybe do some walks more, it'll be a little cooler. And I was just thinking about, like, you know, Josie more than Evan, just because Josie's older and talks, just walking around with them in the neighborhood and using that to teach them this idea. And I wasn't even thinking necessarily in that term of, like, pastoring a community or whatever. I was just like, I don't know, like, I was walking out to my car and looking around, and I'm like, man, this is weird. You know, I've lived here almost 6 years now, and there's still a part of me that doesn't quite feel, you know, like home. But I think the bigger deal is just this. It's an issue of accepting ownership and just being like, yes, this is my neighborhood. This is where I live. This is where I'm existing and interacting and working and ministering and all these other things. And just, I'm like, you know, I need to figure out how to communicate that to my kids. You know, when you hear the 10, 12 gunshots at night, you realize that's happening in your home. That's happening in your neighborhood, mm-hmm. where you live, to people, you know, you care about that you know, or maybe you don't know, but you should still care about. I'm like, I need to teach her, like, this is your neighborhood, and don't ever let anyone tell you that it's not your neighborhood.
Right. You live there. It's your responsibility. It's God-given. And that's one of the contexts of the church, is where you live is your responsibility. God put you there for a reason. And I think the other thing that's become detrimental in the church in America is this transient church. You know, people drive an hour to go to church. And it basically, it's because they're looking for the gathering that feels right.
Yeah.
But it negates the responsibility to be caring for their own community, mm-hmm. and their own people, and to be actively participating in all aspects of life, not just religious life. And that has weakened the church in many areas. And most of the time I see those great big churches that are drawing these people from an hour away are in areas like industrial parks and stuff, where there's nobody to even care for it. And the rest of the time they're just there because the building's big and there's lots of parking and whatever. So the church has basically removed itself from the environment of where everyone lives.
Yep.
And has gathered on Sunday and Wednesday or whatever night they do to put a whole bunch of people in a room so that they can draw a lot of tithe and preach a really big message and have a great worship band rock experience. And then they all go home to an area where they don't have the resource of the body to effectively oppose Satan and his strongholds. And we got to get back to opposing Satan and his strongholds on a spiritual level in our community on a regular basis instead of through politics or through Facebook. Because those are two really ineffective ways to oppose Satan. Because, you know, his realm is in the physical things, and those systems are under his control.
Well, and they're easily disconnected from. Yeah, you know.
They're very passive.
So when we get back, we're going to talk about analogies of Christ and the church.
Where are we going?
Well, we're going to go to the heartbreak that's coming up in about 30 seconds, but it's okay.
I'm going to stay right here.
And then, I'm going to stay here too, but we're going to wander away in about 30 seconds, and then we're going to do some, you know, pay some bills for the station, and then we're going to come back. and we're going to go back to where we started, and we're going to look at those things that the church in America values, and then we're going to get into church membership, which is really a great topic when you think about it, because I don't know of any church that I've ever been to, modern American church, that doesn't have membership and membership requirements. And I don't know of any church I've ever been to that those membership requirements match God's church. See you after the break.
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at disciplechurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@disciplechurch.org.